So the golden rule, that's what we see today. That's the text that Pastor Scott read, and we're all familiar with the golden rule. I take it, I hope. It's popular, not just in church settings, but it's just popular, it's familiar. George Bernard Shaw said, the golden rule is that there are no golden rules. Actor Dean Cain said, I just live and let live, pretty much live my life by the golden rule, and things work out well for me. One of the sacred Hindu texts say, this is the sum of duty. Do not do to others what would cause pain if done to you. It's familiar. It's familiar in a lot of settings. But what Jesus tells us here in Matthew 7 is oftentimes misunderstood and twisted to mean something that's not what Jesus means and is not what Jesus is saying. So as we consider this one verse today, first thing I want you to see, Christians are supposed to deliberately and consciously be concerned about their neighbor's interest. So in everything, therefore, treat people the same way you want them to treat you. Therefore, that's an interesting word here. When you see a therefore, what are you supposed to ask? Yeah, what's it there for? What's this talking about? Well, he's just been talking about praying. So what does praying have to do with treating other people the way I would like to be treated? Even before that, he was talking about judgment, right? Remember that, about not judging hypercritically, and then being discriminating in our judgments and judging rightly. And in order to do that, we need to go to the Lord in prayer. And another aspect of prayer is that when we go before the Lord in prayer, we are indeed humbled. Prayer puts us in a humbled posture. We remember we are beggars and we are in need of God's grace. We've not earned our position in the kingdom. It's humbling. And so if that is true and we have this humbled spirit, having gone to the Lord in prayer, then, too, ought we have charitable spirits towards all men, even those who hurt us, even those whom we disagree with, even those that we don't know. Sinclair Ferguson said, the only person who sees that he is a beggar before the Lord and has nothing to offer, but has discovered that he is the heir of the grace of God, will be sufficiently set free from self-centeredness of character to put others first and to do to them what he would appreciate receiving from them. So as we go to the Lord in prayer, we are bowed down, we're humbled before the Lord, and as we do that, we're relieved of our native self-centeredness, that self-centeredness and self-preservation that is so natural to all of us. And here Christ is pressing on us, this is the duty of righteousness to all men. This is part of true religion here. Remember, Jesus has opposed the Pharisees who only practiced their religion externally and outwardly. But here he's saying this is what true religion looks like, is you've gone before the Lord in prayer and you're humbled in your position. Now, therefore, that displays itself in treating all men well. All men well. So in Matthew 7, 6, he gave us an exception. Here in verse 12, he's given us a general rule how we should treat all men. Matthew Henry said this, Christ came to teach us not only what we are to know and to believe, but what we are to do. What we are to do, not only towards God, but also toward men. Not only towards our fellow disciples, those of our party and persuasion, but towards men in general, all with whom we have to do. So verse 6, he talked about being discriminating in our judgment. Now in verse 12, be indiscriminate in your treatment your fairness to all people, even those who have hurt us, those who have wounded us, those who we perceive as enemies, those who we don't even know. We're inclined to self-interest. We're inclined to self-preoccupation and self-preservation. In fact, we spend a lot of time thinking about ourselves, don't we? I will think, I hope they do this in relation to me. Or I'll stew over, I can't believe they did that, how I'm affected by that. Self-preservation, self-interest is a strong force. It's a strong motivation in our lives. It's so strong, many times it keeps us from actually caring for others. We always think our problems are bigger than other people's problems. We think the way we've been mistreated is far more severe than anyone else has been mistreated. Our needs are the most pressing needs of the moment in our own minds. And Christ is saying here, take that. Take that natural instinct for self and self-preservation and use that to your own advantage now. Turn it, harness it, and let that be a guide in your treatment of others. So when it comes to our own treatment, we're all scholars, aren't we? We all know exactly how we ought to be treated. Jesus is now saying, take that and turn it. Turn that. Be conscious about your neighbor's interest. I'm calling, think about it, reflect. The way you would think about yourselves and protect yourselves and guard and long for yourselves, seek the interest of others that way. We talk about the sin of omission and the sin of commission, and a lot of us in this room are probably far more guilty of the omission. So the things we don't do, so we probably aren't running out murdering or lying or stealing. But here's a sin of omission, isn't it? I haven't treated others as well as I would like to see myself treated. It's a sin of omission here to fail to do that. And so, friends, everyone, it's interesting, is that everyone likes the rule. Everybody likes the golden rule. Everybody thinks it's a great idea. You won't find many people, even as perverse and as corrupt as our society is, you won't find many people who say, you know what, this idea of treating others the way I'd like to be, that's a bad idea. You're not going to find many people like that. Everyone agrees that the golden rule is a great idea. You know where the problem comes? Putting it into practice. When we omit to do it. That's the hard part, and it is hard. It's hard. So just consider maybe your spouse or your parents or your children, and there has been hurt, and that hurt has gone deep, and it's long, and now every time there's just that little scratch, the whole wound is opened back up, and you immediately start to think, even though that little scratch is really a small thing, pain overflows you from all the hurts before, and it becomes intense. It's hard to think straight, and you snap back. You snap back in anger, and you withdraw, or maybe you withdraw for into isolation for protective purposes. Imagine, how difficult is it to seek the best interest of others in those moments? It's difficult, isn't it? This is a hard thing to do. It's hard. Someone you share nothing in common with, socially, economically, ethnically, how do you love them? How do you love someone that you have nothing in common with? How's that done? How do you treat them? How did your heart go out for them? See, this is the difference between Christ's command and that passage from the Hindu text that I read earlier. You could do the Hindu text, just avoid everybody. Don't do something that's going to cause them harm if it would cause you pain. if it was done to you, it would be painful to you. No, no, Jesus isn't saying that. He is saying, in fact, this is going to be hard, and you are called to do this, and it's going to make you very vulnerable, and it may end up hurting you. Friends, just a little reflection on how we treat others, others whom we don't know, others whom we have nothing in common with, others who have hurt us, shows us we've got a long way. Those who do love us shows us, if we reflect on it, we've got a long way to go before we actually embrace the obedience of this command practically. So again, verse 12, the second thing I want you to see. Christians deal with our neighbors according to God's standard of righteousness. It's not just some arbitrary statement here of treating others well, and then that's just whatever I want it to be. No, it's with equity and fairness and kindness. He says, in everything, therefore, treat people the same way you want them to treat you, for this is the law and the prophets. Now, is Jesus setting up some kind of new rule of righteousness? Is he saying, forget about the Old Testament. The Old Testament was all about eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. The New Testament, all about love. So let's just forget about the Old Testament, and now let's just treat one another the way we want to be treated. No, no, that's not what he's saying. He's saying, this has been God's standard of righteousness, and it's been in print for 1,400 years here since Mount Sinai, and this is the standard of the law and the prophets. This is a definite standard of righteousness. This is the second table of the Ten Commandments. The golden rule is based on the law's principle of love your neighbor. The last six commandments focus on loving your neighbor. It's expounded upon in Moses and the prophets. The way we treat others is the basis of how we love our neighbor. We love them. We embrace them. Let me point a few passages to you. Matthew 22. Matthew 22, Jesus is talking about the issue. Remember, what's the greatest commandment? And Jesus says, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength. That's the greatest commandment. But he says, the second is likened unto it. Matthew 22, 39. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and prophets. Hear the similar language? Law and prophets. So treat others as you would be treated. Here's these two instructions. The greatest commandment and the second is like unto it. That's Jesus, Matthew 22. Or Paul in Galatians 5. Again, the issue that he's dealing with is neighbor love. How do you love your neighbor? Galatians 5:14, he says, the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So Paul had learned from the master, Jesus, the laws of loving your neighbor are fulfilled. So loving God is the greatest commandment. Loving your neighbor is like it. Romans 13 is like unto it. Romans 13, 8 through 10, the Apostle Paul again talking. Verse 8 says, he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. And he continues in verse 9, says, if there's any other commandment, it is summed up in this saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So love does no wrong to its neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. So if you think of the golden rule, it's the active form of the second commandment. Okay? Think of it that way. It's the active form of the second commandment. Practically, Luke 6:31, treat one another as you would want others to treat you. It's the active form of the second commandment, loving your neighbor. Christ says, in this is the law and the prophets. To treat one another as you would wish to be treated. Now, is that all the law and prophets said? No. The law and prophets, are they concerned about a love for God? Yes. And he addresses that elsewhere. The thrust of the laws regarding our neighbor in God's Old Testament drove them in the direction and teaching that we ought to love our neighbor. That we ought to treat others well. End of the day, involves a couple different things. First off, you can't just coast through life thinking about yourself and be treating your neighbors well. It involves this. You have to reflect on, meditate on how our neighbors ought to be treated. Spend some time. It's the time you would normally think about, oh, I can't believe they did this to me. Oh, I hope this goes the way I want it to go. Would you spend some time thinking about others that way? How ought they be treated? How could I treat them? God turns our meditation away from self and towards others. Secondly, we remind ourselves we have a duty, that it's the duty of justice towards other people, that they have the privilege or the right to the benefits of justice. So we're not just thinking about ourselves, but we've got a responsibility now to think about others and the care of and the good of others. That's what the Bible sets out for us to do. And it's in according to their circumstances. The same way we would wish to be treated. If we put ourselves in their shoes and consider what they are going through, well, what would I like? What would I seek if I were in their shoes? So the husband, imagine if you were, the husband comes home from work, the baby has been colicky, hasn't slept for 3 months at nighttime, mom's hair's falling out, frustrated, and the husband says, oh, I see you've had a hard day. I'll just go out and run to Lee's and get my own dinner. Now, there's a way in which you might say, well, that's nice. He's not wanting to put more on her. But you know what she says? What am I supposed to have for dinner? What about me? Right? And so as we do this, we think through this intentionally through, if I were in their shoes, what would it be? How is that lived out? How can I love them practically? And we consider that as we said it before. Now that becomes difficult, right? What if people have hurt us? What if we've been hurt? Do you have... And maybe we just ask this question. Maybe as we all fail in this, maybe you have this. Do you just have a desire to do this? If you have a desire to treat others the way you'd like to be treated, I want to tell you that's glorious because that's not natural. And that's the evidence of grace actually working in you, the Holy Spirit working in your hearts. This is not a command for cowards. This is a hard command. This is a hard instruction. And this will expose us to heartbreak because as we try to love others, they might not return that, right? They might not respond the way we're expecting them to respond. But if you desire this, this is a sign of grace that God is working a righteousness in your own heart. Look at your lives just for a moment. Are you practicing the golden rule? Are you practicing the golden rule in hard places, in difficult situations? People who have wounded or hurt you. Are you desiring and looking for ways in which you may live this out in your daily life? Friends, as we just look in our own hearts, don't we see, boy, the Holy Spirit is teaching us, I've got room to grow in faith. I've got room to grow here. This is an area where we could all, the Holy Spirit deepens our faith as we examine ourselves on points like this. Next thing I want you to see, the golden rule is not the gospel. And I want to make this really clear because like I read from Dean Cain's statement earlier, a lot of people think if I just love others and I try to do to them what I would like to have done to me, hey, I'm good. Things are good. But listen, the golden rule is not the gospel. You want to be some people say this, you want to be a Christian? Do this. Live by the golden rule. That's not. You want to go to heaven? Live by the golden rule. That's not the gospel. Treating people nicely and kindly is not the gospel. It's not the way to be saved. It's not the way to heaven. It's not an alternative way to salvation. It's not the gospel. You ever shared the gospel with somebody and you're trying to lay out the necessity to trust and believe in Christ and say, well, I think I'm a Christian. Well, why? Because I try to do to others like I myself would like to have done to me. Well, friends, that's not the gospel. It's not the grounds for salvation or eternal life. True obedience to this rule is only the result of the saving grace of God in your own personal life. And by the way, you can't keep this law. None of us can keep it. We can't keep this rule. We can't keep it perfectly. There's only been one person who ever kept it perfectly. John Stott says, such love, this type of love is beyond us apart from the grace of Christ. So a lot of people make the mistake about this golden rule, and some people think that this rule can be kept in life. They think maybe this is a perfect foundation for we could reform society if we kept this rule. Now, you might have watched the debate in the last couple of weeks and thought, boy, if only our society practiced the golden rule, everything would be changed. But no, 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 it wouldn't. Because there's a little problem. It's called sin. Sin is the problem here. And we are not naturally inclined to love one another. And I can't make rules in the code of law that would make you love someone else and treat someone else the way you would want to be treated. We can't do that by law. I can't keep it perfectly, this side of glory. Matthew Henry said, very tongue-in-cheek here, either this rule is not the gospel or we're not Christians. Because if this is the gospel, we're all damned because we can't keep it perfectly. We can't do it. If this is the rule by which our justification stands, we're going to all be condemned. Another mistake that people make with the golden rule, people think they can just fulfill it in their own strength. So like, oh yeah, here's a command. I'm just going to do it. So it's like me saying, hey, Wesley, you just go out and do the golden rule in your own strength, in your own might. David, you big strong guy, you go out and love people the way you would want to be loved. You can't do it in your own strength. None of us can do it. It's not enough to say, go do it. It's only the grace of God that can give us the strength to do this. Because it's going to be costly, and we very well may end up hurt. How am I going to engage in it then? It's only by the grace of God. The golden rule is not a substitute for the rest of Christianity. There have been religious liberals in the past that say Christianity boils down to this. Here's the essence of Christianity. Treat one another as you want to be treated. Like that's the heart of Christianity. They leave God out. They leave love for God out. They leave the gospel out. They leave the cross out. They leave the substitutionary atoning death of Jesus Christ out. They leave faith out. They leave repentance out. They leave trusting out. They leave resting in Christ for justification out. They say, boil Christianity down to the very essence of what it is. The sine qua non. Boil it down. Just treat one another the way you would want to be treated. No, you can't replace all the rest of Christianity. In fact, you enter into new life by trusting in Christ. And then, by the grace of God and by the work of the Holy Spirit in your heart, then you can start taking up this idea of loving others and treating others the way. It's not just some kind of situational ethic either that says, just think in your head, how do you want to be treated? Then go out and treat people that way. You know how we know that? Because what would a drunkard say? What would an alcoholic say here? Well, I sure would like somebody to buy me a drink. So guess what I'm going to go do? Buy somebody else a drink. It's not just some kind of situational ethic. It's not. It's got definite parameters. Parameters of the law and prophets. The kind of love, the kind of expression of that love that's enjoined to the golden rule is on these tracks of the law and the prophets. There's the boundaries of it. It's also not based on self-interest. You ever heard sayings like this? Honesty is the best policy. And it might be true. Honesty may be the best policy, but listen, I hope you don't not lie because it's just the best policy. I hope you don't lie because God, who has made you and saved you, has directed you not to lie. It's the same way here with the golden rule. Do we follow the golden rule because in the end we'll be better off if we do it? Or do we follow the golden rule because our Lord and Savior who died for us said, this is the way by my grace I want you to live? So it's not for self-interest. And ultimately, the golden rule is directed to the glory of God. That we're not saved by keeping the golden rule. We're saved to be conformed to the golden rule. As Paul says, we are new creations in Christ Jesus. We've been created for good works in Ephesians 2:10. So we're not saved by the golden rule. We cannot keep the golden rule until once we have embraced Christ and embraced him by faith and in repentance. Let me close with this. How do you respond then? How do you respond to the golden rule? Because I said, we don't just tell someone, go out and do it. Well, how should you respond to the golden rule? If you're a believer here today, you're a believer, you're a mature believer, you'll respond this way. I love your commands, O God. I love it. You'll say with the psalmist, oh Lord, how I love your law. You'll say, yes, Lord, this is right. This is good. I should treat others this way. You'll say you love it. You'll embrace it that way as a mature believer. The second aspect, though, you'll also be humbled by it, believer. Because in saying you love it, you also realize how short we fall in it. I know I fall short. I know. Now, there's some who look like really nice people, right? You think, well, they've never hurt anyone. But here's the difference again. And this is why even some of you that look so nice and kind have failed to keep this perfectly. It's one thing to not have hurt anyone. It's another thing altogether to have always sought their best interest. In hard places. So we love this commandment, and we're also humbled by this commandment. Believer, we also, as we're humbled by it, we confess before the Lord. We go to him again in prayer. We ask for his grace, and by his Spirit, help us walk and to work this commandment out in our daily lives. Let us grow in our ability to love one another. And while I won't obey it perfectly in this life, Lord, help me do that. You know the saying, the church is a hospital where sick sinners get well. So oftentimes we just use that kind of language talking about someone getting saved. But the fact that we're all sinners, this gives us a perfect place. Lord, get us well in the area of keeping this commandment seeking the good of one another, loving them, caring for them the way I would want to be cared for. And so if you're a Christian, I pray God will help you walk that way. And if you're not a Christian here today, how should you respond to the golden rule? Do not think that you would ever be able to get to heaven by keeping this golden rule. You won't. In fact, in the end, you will be judged by it. You will be judged by it. How did you do? Did you love others the way you would want to be loved? Did you treat others the way you would want to be treated? Instead, if you're not a believer, you need to look to the only one who ever kept this law perfectly. Look to him, the perfect Lamb of God, who did love and did treat others with their dignity, the respect, the care that we have been commanded to do. His name is the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only did he obey it when we could not, he died for all of us who did not do it. So that by trusting in him, not only are those sins forgiven, but his perfect righteousness is given to us by faith. Let's pray together, shall we? Lord, I thank you for your mercies and grace. And as we come, prepare to come to the table now, I pray, keep our hearts set on Jesus. Lord, we would see Jesus. Lord, as we consider your law, we know we've broken it. We know we've had other gods before you. We know that we have worshipped vain idols. We know that we've taken your name in vain. We know that we have broken the Sabbath day. And we've not kept any days holy, much less one in six. We have not honored our fathers and our mothers. We have not preserved life. But we're guilty of murder and hatred in our hearts. We have not sought righteous relationships, but we have committed adultery in our hearts, our lustful hearts, over and over. Lord, we have stole. We have bore false witness against our neighbors, and we have coveted as long as the day is. And so we need a Savior that can cleanse us of all these sins. And so we look to you now. I pray the Christian will set their heart on the bleeding sacrifice and survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died. And I pray that the unbeliever right now would cry out to you to save them and know that you will grant them eternal life. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.